I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. From the cross came a heart-rending cry. A heart-rending cry that must have pierced the cacophony of sounds and the gloom enveloping the hill of Golgotha. From the cross, Jesus cried out in a loud voice and asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a primal scream of despair and desolation. It was a searching interrogation at the borders of the abyss. And it is a universal question posed by peoples of all faiths and by people of none. It's a question that haunts us even now. King David asked it. Job asked it. Women and men burnt at the stake as witches and heretics asked it. Soldiers lying maimed on the battlefields of the world asked it. And little children, tormented by sadistic and psychopathic predators, asked it. It's a question that all human beings have asked of God at one point or another in their lives, sometimes at many points. Either as suffering has gripped them personally, or as it has afflicted those near and dear to them. It's a question I've asked myself at several difficult, painful times in my life. And it's a question that was thrust upon me on a picture postcard perfect day during the summer of 1995. I was still practicing law. I was working at Legal Aid Ontario on University Avenue. I'd worked through my lunch in order to meet a deadline, and once the memorandum was safely in the mail on its way to council, I took a much-needed break to go for a walk and pick up a bite of lunch. And so it was that I found myself standing at the corner of University and Armory, directly across from the courthouse. The light was red. It was about 5 to 2 in the afternoon, late for a lunch break. But even so, I was really surprised by how quiet, how empty the sidewalk was. Strange, I thought to myself. Strange because usually there have been so many crowds these past few weeks. Crowds who have come to gawk and condemn. To experience that strange thrill when one comes close to evil. There had been huge crowds at the courthouse that summer of 95. It was the summer of the trial of Paul Bernardo. As I stood on the corner waiting for the light to turn, two women came and stood beside me. And I glanced towards them, as one does, and after a millisecond, I realized I was standing beside the mothers of Kristen French and Leslie Mahaffey. Right beside me, so close that I could have touched them both. They were standing there just like normal people, arm in arm, yet absolutely expressionless. It was about 26 or 27 degrees that day and bright and sunny, but I felt my blood run cold. And I stared at the light not daring to look out my peripheral vision. I stared at the light and I ordered it to change. "Hurry up and change," I said to the light. But as I did so, I felt and thought guiltily, maybe my companions are praying, hoping for the light to stay red. Stay red. Stay red. Stay red so we can stay here on our corner all afternoon and never go back in there. Of course, the light changed. And as we reached the other side, I slowed my pace a little as Mrs. French and Mrs. Mahaffey cut in front of me to walk back into the courthouse for another round of vicarious torture. I continued to walk south on University Avenue, my thoughts and feelings spiraling out of control, running the gamut from shock and empathic concern to horror and fear, and then, of course, to anger. As I stomped southwards, and I mean stomped, I was inwardly shaking my fist at the CN Tower, the tallest, most powerful symbol within my range of vision, but I was submerged. I was drowning in the wordless horror, in a numbness, the numbness and horror of those two girls who had been imprisoned for days in that house of darkness, knowing their impending fate, and meanwhile enduring the relentless onslaught of physical, mental, and spiritual torture. And every single anxiety and fear I had ever felt as a little girl and as a woman, and especially now as the mother of a beautiful blonde teenage girl, they were boiling in my veins. And within minutes, my whole being was screaming those primal questions, and I was interrogating God. Where were you, God, on those dark days in St. Catharines? Were you on vacation? Were you too tired or too busy to do something? Or are you just such a believer in free will that you never intervene in the affairs of humans? Couldn't you do it once a decade or maybe once a century? Or did you not hear their desperate cries for help, their heart-rending screams of pain and desolation? And why? Why, oh why, if you are a good and strong and loving God, did you forsake those girls? And actually, for that matter, all the other millions of innocent victims throughout the ages? Oh, well, maybe it's because you're not good or strong or loving after all. And you know what I heard as I stomped along? I heard the noise of traffic. I heard the hustle and bustle of people going about their business, the drone of airplanes, the backdrop of a huge city. But not one word from God. Not one word. Not a single reply to my questions. I don't know exactly how long I walked, but I know I ended up beside the water. I was AWOL. And standing there, staring stonily at the harbor, all of a sudden, I remembered a tiny, tiny detail, and then something huge shifted within me. It was seismic. I remembered how Mrs. French and Mrs. Mahaffey were standing on that corner. They were stoic and expressionless, but they were arm in arm. They were arm in arm. They were together. They were in solidarity. And they had gone back into that courtroom to pay silent and courageous witness to their daughter's suffering, which was all they could do. And then I had this thought. Oh, kind of like the women standing at the foot of the cross. Kind of like the mother of Jesus and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and Salome. Brave witnesses to unspeakable tragedy and horror, who refused to look or walk away, and in so doing were a felt presence, a loving presence, a strong presence in the midst of evil. One thought led to another, and suddenly I thought of the unspeakable suffering of God. Where was God on that dark afternoon when the sky turned black and so did Jesus' heart? When Jesus uttered those same words of abandonment uttered by King David. Where was God at Golgotha? Very simple. God was hanging on a cross. Jesus, who was the heart and mind of God in the flesh, was hanging on the cross as both perfect and broken human being and as perfect, loving, and still invincible God. And God was also present at the foot of the cross, present in the communion of those human beings who refused to look or walk away. God was hanging on that cross. But Jesus was fully human. And so under the weight of that pain and agony, he uttered the same words that any human would utter. He felt the absence of God. But I do not believe that that means he did not also feel the presence of God, or that he did not seek it. I believe that he sought his Father at that moment, just as I hope that we would. And in his darkest hour, with darkness all around him, I believe that Jesus still clung to God with both hands. That's the insight of the famous English preacher Charles Spurgeon, who wrote in a sermon in 1872, Jesus' left hand said, "My God," and Jesus' right hand said, "My God." And in the midst of that horrific nightmare, Jesus was clinging to God with both hands. Inscribed on the wall of a Jewish ghetto in Poland during World War I are the same sentiments about the absence and presence of God. The unknown writer wrote, "I believe in the sun when it is not shining. I believe in the stars when I cannot see them. And I believe in God when I cannot hear him." So I would say, did Jesus? So I would hope, do we? During the darkest days of human history, and during the times when our personal skies turn the blackest black, and we utter that same heart-rending cry of abandonment Remember the man on the middle cross of Calvary. Nailed to that cross, vulnerable to insects and birds, to the sun and the wind and the rain, and most of all, to that most predatory of animals, the human being. Jesus is an icon to the poor and the suffering and the vulnerable that says, you are not abandoned. I, God, in the flesh, I am here with you. And not only that, if that were not already enough, I, God, in the flesh, have gone to the place of the dead, so that even the dead are not abandoned or forsaken. There is no place where God has not dared to go, no place where God's power is not felt, which is the reason we call this Friday Good Friday, which is the reason why our Middle English forebears called it God's Friday. This darkest, blackest day of human history belongs to God, and God is not on vacation, nor too busy, which is also why we partake of the Lord's Supper on this day. That most eloquent Christian way of affirming that on this day God is in communion with us, and we, like those women at the foot of the cross, we are in communion with one another, but most especially with those who suffer. This is God's Friday, and it is very good.